Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. The reason we want to try to get through the whole chapter is because it is one subject. It is just one subject. This is one of the most comforting, encouraging chapters in the Scriptures about how God views those who do not know Him. How God views those who have been lost, those who, well, who have riddled themselves with sin. And so, we better just get right on it. Luke chapter 15, let's pray. Lord, it is good to be here. We want to thank you that you brought us here. And as we look at the Scriptures, I pray that you would lead me and guide me by your Holy Spirit as to what would be the most important parts of this to share with us here today. But Lord, I pray that for those who are here that are not believers or maybe have walked away and just kind of slipped back into church today, I pray that they would hear your heart for them. And Lord, for those of us in the church that get snooty and get an us and them attitude and all of that horrible stuff, Lord, may we hear you pleading with us. May we hear your voice speaking to us that we would look upon this world the way you do. Give us your heart, Lord. So we just ask you to speak to us now, in Jesus' name, amen. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is one of those contrasts that happened every time he went anywhere, any public place. Jesus was faced with those who were there to hear him and those who were there to criticize him. There are those who sit in church today who are like, you know, they're just waiting to criticize. It's been great, though. I have talked with people and listened to their testimonies, and many of your testimonies here began with you coming here in order to criticize. You know, well, okay, I'll go to church. I'm just going to look at those people and say, oh, yeah, I see problems. You know, first thing they're going to do is ask for my money. I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting to criticize. And the next thing you know, God breaks you and saves you. And so, you know, I don't mind. If you're here this morning to criticize, God bless you, man. You know, you are so loved, man. You have no clue. But the other thing, though, is that there were sinners and tax collectors were the notorious sinners. And when we see sinners here, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there's nobody in this world who's not a sinner. But the point being made by Luke is that these were notorious sinners. These were the ones that everybody would look at and go, oh, I know what that guy's into. You know what I mean? And so it was these types of sinners and the tax collectors, which were the lowest form of scum to the Jews, because the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Romans to take money away from the Jews. And they would steal. They would literally steal. And so these tax collectors and the worst sinners were attracted to Jesus, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Meanwhile, those who thought very highly of themselves, the Pharisees, the scribes were of the Pharisees, which were they were the ones who would copy out the Scriptures, and they knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. But as is the case with many people in this world today, they can tell you the Scriptures backwards and forwards, but they have no clue who Jesus is. And so these people were self-righteous. They were full of themselves. They were separatists, as the Pharisee, the word actually means. And so they are there to criticize and complain, and then the sinners are there to hear Jesus, and they say about Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. I love this because they meant it as an insult, and Jesus would take it as a compliment. I don't know if you've ever been insulted and thought, whoa, do you really think that of me? That's great. Because, and I have, I've been insulted. And years and years ago, I didn't want to have anything to do with something that was going on in town. And a pastor who was here shortly, and he's gone. He's, I don't know where he is. But he chewed me out. He goes, I heard about you. He said, I heard you're a watch shepherd. And I thought, wow, I like that. I mean, darn right. If anybody wants to come in and start messing with you and sharing false doctrine with you, trying to drag you down the old dirt road, you don't think I'm going to go and wail on them? I will. I think, what did you call me? Watch shepherd? I certainly did. Thanks. So anyway, here are the Pharisees. He eats with sinners. Now, eating with somebody in that culture was to become one with them. And so what they were doing, they were by association saying that Jesus was an evil man because he was hanging with evil people. And again, Pharisees, what their thing is that they just don't want to touch anybody. They don't care about anybody. They only care about their own righteousness and trying to make sure they stay clean. And if you ever talk to somebody, who's done anything wrong, it's like, oh man, that wrong might rub off on you. So you just stay away from them. And so they had a criticism for Jesus that I know that Jesus said, oh, good, you noticed. But this was a time where Jesus could explain to them the problem with their thinking, and that Jesus could let them know the way he viewed tax collectors and sinners. And so he spoke this parable to them, the parable being it's a word that means to cast alongside, just telling stories that illustrate a point. And so it starts with a question. He says, let me ask you this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, what Jesus does with these guys, he's trying to get these guys to reason within themselves. And the first thing I want to say about this is that, Jesus sees somebody who's racked with sin. He sees somebody who has destroyed their lives and destroyed everybody else's life. And he doesn't see them the way many of us see them. And it is true. Some of us look at such people and we think, oh, what filthy vermin. We don't want that guy anywhere near. But Jesus doesn't see filthy vermin. He sees somebody who is lost. That's what he sees. He sees a lost person. And so he asks them, and just as it is with you and I, there are some people, and I know it, where you're just like, ooh, I don't want to get any near that guy because he's just, he's filthy, gross. What was I going to say? I had a point there, and it was gone. But one man, No, I don't know what it was. Okay, good. It came back and it just went away. And I would hope as the Holy Spirit leads me as I teach, it's one of those deals where he would give me the things to say and then take away the things I'm not supposed to say. I guess that one came from me and he said, nope, you're not saying that. And sucked it right out. But the question is this, he says to them. Have you ever lost anything? How do you respond when you lose? What do you do when you lose something? Because God looks upon these people as lost, and he wants to find them in you and I. And he says, how many of you guys ever lost a sheep? What did you do? And already he's busting them, but we're seeing a part of his heart. And as we go through this, we'll see as he's comparing what we would do, what God's heart is in this situation. And, the first thing you would do is you seek it until you find it, don't you? And Jesus saying, I'm seeking the lost. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he finds it, he rejoices. Don't you, when you find your sheep, isn't that a time for rejoicing? You pick that thing up, you put it over your shoulders, and you come home with it. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And so then you have a party. Isn't this what you guys do when you find that sheep? Now, you know, sheep were very important to these people, and as they, you know, for their wool, and they actually, the shepherds loved their sheep, and so it would be crazy for them to disagree with Jesus at this point. They would just say, well, yeah, I do that for sheep. And Jesus is saying, I look at these lost people like lost sheep. Now, by the way, the Bible really teaches us that we all begin in a lost state. We learn in Isaiah chapter 53 that, you know, all have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so the Lord goes about his business. God sends his only son to this earth. And Jesus then just begins just gathering up those who have been lost. He's looking for those who are lost. Now, with that in mind, just like a sheep, some of you may have come in here today knowing that you're lost, feeling lost. You don't know what to do with yourself. Certainly when a sheep is lost, he's flipped out. Because sheep are skittish naturally. But when a sheep is alone, away from the flock, he's too dumb to know what to do. And I think, wow, how many people? I'm lost. I know I'm lost. There's something wrong. And I don't know what to do about it. Now, certainly we are like sheep in the sense that when we are lost, even like men, you understand this, when you're driving. You know you're lost, but you're not going to ask directions because you are too full of yourself. You know you can figure this out. Your wife knows that you cannot figure this out. She is very clear with you. Just stop and ask. I am not stopping and asking. I'll find it. You know, 40 miles later. And, you know, I think that like the sheep, you know, you're lost, you don't know what to do, but you won't take the obvious route. You won't take that route that God's giving you. The fact is this, you as a lost sheep, you're lost, you don't know what to do. Even now, the Lord comes to you. And it would be absolutely humiliating, humbling for you to just say, to admit, to confess, I'm lost. And I need you, Lord Jesus. And so, the good thing is, let me tell you this. You know, it would be great. Here you are driving down the road. You're lost. You don't want to stop to ask directions. But it's so cool because Jesus is driving right behind you going, hey, this way, this way. Isn't that great? You know, somebody following you who knows the directions, would you just turn around? How awesome Jesus is. Now, the other thing, too, is that what's so cool about Jesus is that if he's going to compare himself to these things, which he does, then as the sheep is found, you throw it over your shoulders, well, and you carry it home. So often when the Lord Jesus finds the sinner, the sinner has just destroyed himself so much with sin that he has the inability to even walk. And Jesus says, you know what? You can't do this, can you? No, I can't. Well, then I'm going to carry you. I will carry you and I will teach you to walk with me. Remember, you know, unfortunately, too many people believe that their entire walk with Jesus is made up of Jesus carrying you. No, Jesus over and over says to the paralyzed, take up your bed and walk. Now, Jesus gives us the ability to walk, but man, when he finds us in a puddle of our own blood, he's in a very incompassionate manner. He's not going to say, just get up and walk. He'll pick you up. He will carry you. He loves you that much, no matter what a mess you've made of yourself and others. And everybody hears about it when you lose something, and so you have a party, and we see this party happening, and look at verse 7, and so Jesus compares it all. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's a party going on in heaven every time somebody turns to Christ. Now, when Jesus is talking about those who need no repentance, I don't believe that Jesus is saying, I really don't care for those who are with me now. I don't believe that there is a less of a feeling of joy and love for those who were saved a year ago as opposed to those who are saved today. What I do believe is that Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees the way he had before when he said, only the sick need a doctor, not those who are well. In other words, these guys thought they were well. And Jesus, in a sarcastic manner, saying, well, you don't think you need any help? I'm not going to help you. And I believe it's the same look here. 99 persons who need no repentance. You don't think you need to repent? Guaranteed there's no rejoicing over you. And so there it is. There's a sheep. You might feel like you're lost today, and I would hope you understand God's heart for you and the fact that he is seeking after you. In fact, you know, us who are saved, we have stories. We can look back at our lives walking in sin, and we see how often the Lord showed up through the people who witnessed to us or through events in our lives, crazy events that would lead you to the point where you would finally see that was Jesus seeking you your whole life. And when you turned to him, he rejoiced. All heaven rejoiced. And so he says, okay, let's do another one. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Same scenario, just with coins now instead of sheep. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The deal with a coin, and I think why he's speaking in these terms now, the Greek word is drachma here, which... it's a coin, actually, that I read that it's worn in like a 10-piece garland around the neck of the married women. And that, so if you lost one of the coins out of that, you know, it just, it, you know, it was wrong. It was something that it was just, I don't know if they would look at you strangely or what. It was just something that you couldn't break up that set. So if you look at the coin, couple things about it that's much different than a sheep. Number one, the coin didn't know it was lost. Coins don't know anything. Now, like I said, you may be a sheep. You know you're lost, but you don't know what to do about it. The Lord's looking for you. Then there's the rest who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not feel lost at all. The Lord's looking for you. It doesn't matter whether or not you feel lost. The Lord's looking for you. And why? Well, you belong in this. This is the second thing about this, that you belong in a set. The Lord sees his church, and say you've walked away from the Lord and you feel like you're doing good and fine and wonderful, but right now you're a coin taken away from that set of 10. You belong here. You belong as a part of this. The body of Christ gets its completion, yes, from the Holy Spirit, yes, from the blood of Jesus, yes, but he uses people to make up his body. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and all the different gifts and everything that we are, and as we are together working those gifts out, we are that complete set. That is the body of Christ. One piece is off somewhere else. The Lord is sweeping the place, turning the lights on, looking for it. Now, there's nothing I can do to convince the coins out there that they're lost. It's always just a miracle of God that would cause a coin to say, well, maybe I better turn around. I don't know exactly how that works. But notice, though, the word repentance, both in verse 7 and in verse 10. It's not joy in heaven over one sinner who admits his sin. It's not joy in heaven over one sinner who, well, goes ahead and pops into church. Repentance is the proof of salvation. Repentance means to have a change of mind and to turn around. Now, as we look at the first two of these parables, we see that you get lost and Jesus runs out and looks for you. This next parable is very famous. We know it as the prodigal son. Sometimes, if you're lost, the Lord will wait for you. He'll wait for you to reach bottom. He'll wait for you to come to absolutely nothing. I had somebody ask me one time, who was not a believer and is still not a believer, she said, well, it sounds to me like the way that you can find Jesus is if you like hit rock bottom and lose everything. And I said to her, well, just because that's where I had to go doesn't mean that's the way it's going to happen. Just because I was stupid enough to go all the way down to zero and rock bottom doesn't mean you have to be that dumb. It is so wise to give yourself to Jesus before you lose everything. But here's a case where when we look at this story, this is somebody who belonged and then he took off and lost everything. And actually, within this story, if anybody came here this morning looking for a way to ruin your life, I'm going to teach you right now. Because actually, within this story, we're taught methodically just how to destroy your life. Now, if you have already destroyed your life, what's so awesome is that the Lord shows us methodically how to get back. And what happens when you get back. Verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. We can stop there. We could just read the whole thing. No, we'll stop there. All right. First things first. He's talking of the portions of good that falls to him. He's talking about his inheritance. I want my inheritance now, he says to his dad. And there's an impatience in this person, this young man. What is amazing to me is that the father, who represents our Father in heaven, The father gives to this kid what he asks for. That can be very scary. Because you and I might ask for something that God knows is going to destroy us. And we start stomping and screaming and whining and moaning. And we are just, oh, I've got to have that. Oh, God, please. And then God says, it will destroy you. No, it won't. It really won't. I promise. Right? And then God says, you will not learn, as the proverb says, Proverbs chapter 27. Whoops, I don't know the verse, but you know, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. The fact is this, the Lord will give us plain words, easy words, truthful words. And we say, no, I get what you're saying. But I see it kind of another way. And then God says, okay, well, if you want to see it another way, all right, here's your money. Go, do your thing. And then there you are. You're all beat up. He said, well, maybe God was right. Oh, I'm sorry to bring this up, but my childhood, that cartoon. You ever see Tennessee Tuxedo? Oh, yeah, man, I'm telling you. Tennessee Tuxedo, right? And Chumlee, and anyway, they have those little short cartoons in between the Tennessee Tuxedo cartoons. And there was one guy called Tudor the Turtle. Tudor the Turtle. And he was a friend with Mr. Wizard the Lizard. Tudor the Turtle, at the beginning of every episode, would say to Mr. Wizard, well, gee, Mr. Wizard, I'd kind of like to be... And he'd say, I'd like to be a policeman, or I'd like to be a fireman, or I'd like to be... And it was always some crazy thing that he wanted to be. And the wizard would say, oh, Tudor, my boy. You don't know what it's like to be a fireman. It's very difficult. And he goes, well, I think I can do it, Mr. Wizard, you know. And he say, all right. And he bling, touches him, and boom, he's a fireman. And then the cartoon goes on. And then, of course, there's Tudor up there on a ladder, and the fire's coming and getting him, and he's in danger. And he screams out, help, Mr. Wizard, help, Mr. Wizard. How many of you have never seen this cartoon? Most of you. Wow. How many of you have seen this cartoon? God bless you. I know you guys are going to walk out there, awesome sermon. The rest of you, I didn't get it. So, so he would say, help, Mr. Wizard, help, Mr. Wizard. And then Mr. Wizard would go, drizzle, drazzle, drazzle, throw. Time for this one to come home. And he would come back. And he'd say, whoa, Mr. Wizard, you were right. You know, and that was the, it was the same story with a different, a different job every time. And it was a great lesson for all of us. And that's just to listen to wisdom and to count the cost in everything. And everything that you and I ask for, you don't know what that's going to carry with it. And especially, well, in this case, with this young man asking his dad for all of his inheritance money now, that tells me something, and that is the first step to ruining your life, Christians. Talking to Christians right now. First step to ruining your life. That's not being content with what God has given you today. You think you deserve more. You want to be, say you even want to be recognized in the church. Why doesn't the pastor recognize me and, you know, have me do something special? Why, you know, how come things aren't going the way I want them to go? You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. But as soon as we're not content with what God has given us, that is the first step to disaster. And God might give you what you ask for. Scary. Scary. Remember, in all of the stuff that you ask for, Ask yourself this question. Is this all about me and what I want? Or am I really interested in furthering your kingdom, Lord? Because it's usually our own kingdom we're trying to further. And we'll even put a little Christian veneer over the top of it. Well, so the next thing he did, he gathered it all together, got all his money together, and he journeyed to a far country and wasted his money. The second step that he knew he had to do, if he wanted to waste all his money, and let's talk about the word prodigal. Actually, the Greek word means, this is a funny word, the Greek word means unsavedness. Unsavedness. So here is a guy who belongs to this family, and he runs out and lives a life like he never knew that family. And as a Christian, to say, you know what? I'm just not content. I'm going to run out and just live for the world, unsavedness. You know, the Living Bible, I would look at this in all kinds of different translations, and it says, wasted his possessions on parties and prostitutes. Well, wasteful living, sinful living, worldly living, anything but Christian living. Now, if you want to do something like that, I'm just giving you pointers for you who want to ruin your life. I want to give you pointers on how to do it. Do what this guy did. Go to a far country. Notice he went to a far country. You know why you go to a far country? You see, well, because when our heart is far from God, we feel the need to be far from God's people. You want to hang with people who are not going to judge you. You don't ever sin in a near country. You don't live that way around. That's why I love Fort Bragg. I love this small town stuff. Some people say, I got to get out of this small town. Everybody's into my business. Everybody sees what I do. Well, what are you doing? But it's so great, you can't go to a far country. I mean, you actually have to literally go to a far country. You know, you're walking with the Lord, you're walking with him, and all of a sudden you want to sin, you want to commit adultery, you want to drug yourself out. Man, I'm going to see you at Safeway. There you are, hiding behind the melons. I see your head. And that's why we go to a far country, why we hang with the people that are not going to convict us at all, not going to care for us. Why? Because they want to roll in the same pit you want to roll in. And so, that's the next step. Go to a far country. And then just go ahead and waste it all. Go ahead and live that life. Eat, drink, and be merry. But, verse 14, when he spent it all, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine. Okay, you would think that after verse 14, he would maybe want to return. You see, now he had nothing. But sometimes nothing is still not enough to convince some people. Just as that sad conversation, I'd shared this with you before, years ago, a young lady that we knew had come to church a few times. We'd shared the Lord with her on several occasions, and then, some horrible things happened to her. She had made some horrible, horrible decisions. And she actually came over to our house, and I began to talk to her about these things, and I said, you know, let me ask you this. How deep are you going to have to dig before you turn around and give your life to Jesus? And I'll tell you, this girl was broken and hurt and everything, and she looked at me. And it was strange. It was like almost like the rich young ruler who was so sad, he turned around and walked away. She just looked at me, and with sadness on her face, she said, I guess a little deeper. At least she was honest. A little deeper. How many of you are determined to go a little deeper? I mean, I try to reason. I try to give you, you know, this common sense, logic, or anything, you know, to try to, like, don't do that. But it is an amazing thing that, you know, I guess it's called pride. Who we've heard people say, you know, well, I've lost everything, but I haven't lost my pride. I said, well, congratulations. Well, so what does he do for help? He joins himself to a citizen of that country, the far country. He becomes unequally yoked. That is to join yourself with a non-believer. You cannot think the same. You cannot. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we become unequally yoked, say in business or in a marriage, it's most of the time I've observed that it's not because you're necessarily unequally yoked, that you're quite equally yoked. But you used to call yourself a Christian, but now you find more comfort around non-Christians. And so on paper, you're unequally yoked, but in reality, you are equally yoked. And so we have this problem. Remember who you hang with is who you are. The people you find the most comfort with, that's who you are. And, you know, even we got saved. I used to hang out with all kinds of shady, weird characters, and boy, was I comfortable because, you know, I was their leader, you know. And we got saved, and I was excited to hang with Christians. That's all I wanted to do. And I don't, you know, Bridget's the same. These are the people we wanted to hang with. We wanted to be like them. We wanted to change. But I'll tell you, the people that you feel most comfortable with, that is a great indicator of who you are. And this is who this young man had become. And so what did this guy do? All right. You got to feed the pigs. Guys, you getting this? This is a nice Jewish boy. You don't send a Jewish young man to feed pigs. This was the absolute bottom. This is what the Jews would refer to as when Antiochus Epiphanes had sacrificed a pig in the temple. There's the abomination of desolation. There is nothing worse than a pig. And here he is, literally rolling in mud, starving, feeding pigs, and this great friend he met is now stealing from him because he's not paying him. You see, he sought help from somebody who couldn't even help himself. He sought help from somebody who was only out to use him. And so, you want to ruin your life? Be discontented? Go to a far country. And when everything falls apart, go find an unbeliever to help you. And do anything. Take on a job that, I mean, you know, go ahead. Go out, go trimming. You right? And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Wouldn't pay him. That was that. So we know now that he has hit the absolute bottom. We thought he hit the bottom earlier in verse 14, but in verse 16, there's a little more bottom. I guess the most bottomist he could have gone would have been to die in that condition. People, do not die. Don't do this in a lost condition. But now the Lord is going to show us in this parable how to get back. He has shown you how to ruin your life. But even if now you are rolling around with pigs and starving to death, the Lord will tell you, you can come back. And this is how to do it. But when he came to his senses, he came to himself, should I say. I memorized this whole parable in the NIV. And so when I read it in the New King James, like, I'll start to say something and I'm going, hey, that's not what it says. The NIV says, but when he came to his senses, but here it says he came to himself, same thing. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Okay, first step. Start thinking. Start thinking. Just notice, I don't got anything. Wait, I remember my dad's house. I wasn't hungry. It was good. Notice when he came to his senses, you read in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it was chapter 4, of Daniel, that King Nebuchadnezzar just went crazy. And he was out in the field eating grass. It's really funny. And his hair grew like feathers. He had dreadlocks. And his fingernails grew, you know, probably like those things, curly fingernails everywhere. Just eating grass with the dreadlocks. And it says, and when he looked up, the Lord restored his sanity. You see, there comes this point where you stop, you think, and you look up. And I'll tell you what, the Lord can and will restore you.
That's right.
Something happens here in this young man where finally he comes to his senses. And here I am, starving to death, as he says. I perish with hunger. I'm starving to death. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he realizes his position, what he had. And then he makes a plan. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father. But I cannot go to him demanding a thing. But I must come to him in all reality of everything that I am and everything I've done. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like a slave. I'll be your slave. I'm not coming back to you, Father, so that I can have a special position. I just want to be with you. I don't even care what you do with me. This young man's heart understood the gravity of his error. And he also believed that there was a good chance that he would not even be received by his father. But what does he have to lose? What does he have to lose by coming to his dad. If his dad rejects him, he's not going to be in any worse shape than he was. That's what some people,
well, I can't come to the Lord. I can't, you know. He won't take me. I'm too much of a sinner and all that. It's like, oh, stop it.
What do you have to lose by giving your life to Jesus? I'll tell you what you have to lose. Pride. The sin that weighs you down. Your bitter attitude. And you gain the glory of God. And so he's not too sure, but he knows what he's got to say, and I believe he feels these things in his heart. He says, I'm no longer worthy. He says, okay, that's what I'll do. I'll arise. And so he had the plan. He knew what he had to do. I realize I'm not in the right place. I've got to make this plan. I've got to go back. But verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Stop there. That's salvation. You can realize that you're lost all day long and not belong to God. You can realize that you need to come to him and feel it deeply in your heart. You can just, everything about you is broken over who you are and your need for God. But until you take that step to him, you are lost. Some people think that conviction is like the work God's doing. No, the conviction is to get you to that work. To take a step, one step, and then another. I don't know how far he was. It was a far country, so it was a long walk. Now, we know what we would need to do we've ruined everything. We know what we need to do to come back now. But look at this. This is the father, his reaction. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This had to have been a surprise. Why would you kiss me? Why would you run to me? Something strikes me about this more than anything is that if the father saw him a long way off, and this had to have been a process of years, this tells me that Jesus is speaking of a father who would go out every morning and look across the horizon. Maybe he's coming home today. Maybe he'll come back. For those who are lost, those who have belonged to the Lord at one time and then chose to not belong to him for whatever special reason, let me tell you something about this God that you have accused of whatever. This God stands out every morning looking across the horizon for you. Amen. Blowing the mind of this young man. How could he love me still? It's great. His father saw him and ran, running, especially in the clothes they had. This was not very dignified. You know, I'm telling you, they had their robes and stuff. They'd have to bunch up the robe and pull it up this way. An old man just running, you know. I love it. I love it. God throws out all dignity just to hug you. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. This is another beautiful thing. Oh yeah, sure, the party. The party's awesome. You know, this whole business of put a robe on him. That was to say that he was no slave. Putting the sandals on his feet. The slaves walked barefooted. You're not a slave. You're a son. And the ring on his finger, that spoke of the signet ring. It said that you still belong to me. You are one with me. You have as great a position as you ever had in my home. That's just crazy. That whole scene is crazy. But what I see here is that if you look at verse 21, look at what this guy's doing. Again, this is just little thoughts that I have. Notice back in verse 18, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then when he made his way home, remember, he rehearsed that speech while he was rolling in mud, right? And by the time he got home, he had the speech all rehearsed for his dad. My guess is that he practiced this all the way. You ever do that when you have to say sorry to somebody? You know, I got to make that phone call. Or I got to go to this guy's house. I say, okay, I'm so sorry. Okay, that's not going to work. Way sorry. I'm a loser. And you work it out and you rehearse and you rehearse. Well, imagine this guy rehearsing his speech to his dad. You know, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven. That's right. That's a good one. I sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And then when he gets there and his dad's running for him, he grabs him, throws him on the ground, and hugging him and kissing him. And he's saying, no, Dad, I have a speech for you. I have a speech. I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And notice that he doesn't get to the last part of his speech. The father interrupts him. Says, bring a robe, put it on him, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Let's have a party. Oh, we're going to have a party. I'm not done with my speech. Father didn't want the speech. He wanted the son. God doesn't care about your fancy Christian words. He wants you. He wants you. Think about that, the sinner's prayer. I don't know who made it up. We say the sinner's, what's a sinner's prayer? Well, I don't know, it can come in different forms. But it is, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner. And you say this prayer just to kind of cover all the bases when you come to faith in Christ. You know, somebody will all repeat after me this prayer and then you'll be saved. And we kind of learned that growing up. And some of you are getting a little agitated right now saying, hey, I said that prayer. I thought, no, that's fine. That's good. There's nothing wrong with the prayer if you mean it. But the prayer didn't save you. The fact that you believed saved you. And God did the saving. Not that prayer, not the things you learned. I had a great experience years ago in Palm Springs doing a concert. It was great. After the concert, a couple of ladies came up to me and she just, you know, and they were both crying. I'm going, oh, great. I love to make people cry. And well, I know that, you know, God's doing something, and it's just, you know, but anyway, these ladies came up, and one lady was the spokes lady. She says, this is so-and-so. She wants to give her life to Jesus. And I looked at the lady and she just crying. I said, isn't that awesome? Isn't it great how much Jesus loves you? And she, I go, oh, let's pray. I put my arm around her and I thanked the Lord Jesus for what he had just done to her. And I said, amen. And the other lady went like this. What? She said, the prayer. She didn't say the prayer. No kidding, this really happened to me. I said, oh, she's going to get hit by a bus and go to hell if she didn't say that prayer. But it was a nice time for me just to explain to her that how to be saved is to believe. Unfortunately, I know too many people who have said that prayer that didn't say it from their heart whatsoever. They just kind of did it because they were told this is how you go to heaven. Say this prayer. They say the prayer and then they think they're okay. They go out there and live their lives in the world without God at all. And they say, but I said the prayer. People who have been baptized. Okay, said the prayer, been baptized. They don't care about God. God's not interested in your speech. God's not interested in your clever little Christian words, your Christianese and all that stuff. He wants you. He loves you. You. Oh, and the rejoicing. The rejoicing when you believe him. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. As he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. This, you know, we were doing so good with this whole story until this guy came in. And so he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. What's going on here? What's with the party? And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, and he's alive again, and was lost, and is found. You know, this right here was the Lord's jab at the Pharisees. Notice what he thinks of his brother. He's a guy who's ruined everything, made a bad name for the father. He's devoured his livelihood with harlots. But notice what he thinks of himself. Verse 29. I've never sinned. I've never sinned, you know. Man, I've been serving you my whole life. I've never done anything wrong. And do I get a party? Man, well, how can we just pick on the Pharisees when we got a whole church load right here, right? The church today is full of such people. That is self-righteous, self-serving, no heart for the lost. Some of y'all are just, you know, you're part of the church just because it's going to bless you, 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 you. And sometimes when some, you know, different kind of a character pops in, You're repulsed. Lest they touch you. The guy gives his life to the Lord. And you say, yeah, well, I know that guy. We'll see how long this lasts. So much of this evil, self-important, thinking in the church today, this us and them nonsense. But look at verse 28 again. He, as you are angry and you won't go into the party of someone who is less than you. The Father came out and pleaded with him. The Lord pleads with you and me today. He's pleading with you. I'm talking to the snooty Christians. I wonder if we know we're snooty. Do we know we're snooty? I don't know. It just seems that the people with it, because a lot of times I can't see the worst sins in me. You know why? No, I don't know. I mean, I don't know why that really is. It's a funny thing. It's one of those miracles that God even made us this way. That, like, for instance, like, you know, if you have bad breath, you don't know it when your nose is the closest. But everybody else notices. And you wonder why they're so back far away from you when they talk to you. And you say, hey, and they get back further. But if I were to, you know, just to share with somebody, I think you're being a little snooty. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, I love everybody, but I don't want that guy around. Oh, I can't have those people. Oh, we can't have those people in our church. What will the neighborhood think? What will the community think of us? So are you going to let those people in the church? Yeah. Well, I don't know what. I don't even know what to say to that. We've got to have a heart for the lost. When somebody's lost, we are not to look down our nose at them. But we love the lost. Did not God love you? Amen. Did not God seek after you as he did the sheep and the coin? Now some of you, God's waiting on you because you know the truth. He's waiting for you to get all covered in mud and pig slop. What is God's attitude toward you? Should not we have the same attitude toward everybody? Amen. The Father says, look what happened. Look at the things that, look what you have, first of all. And look what happened to this guy. Rejoice. You know, twice we see he was lost and he is found. He was dead and he's alive. We have, I'm going to do two more minutes. Seriously. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just for fun, and we'll close it out. Ephesians chapter 2. Something that we have as believers. And you, believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich, I love those two words together, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, if you came here this morning and you found yourself to be lost, and you have come to your senses and realized that the Lord wants you with Him for all eternity, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to say a prayer. But I would say, for anybody who dragged you to church today, tell them. Tell them what God just did in your heart. And all of heaven throws a party for you. And we'll know that you believe by the steps you take out of the mud. And for all us Christians, instead of looking at some of the people, say even in this town, as something to shudder over, that we would understand that God sees a lost person and God Almighty has been looking for that person. And we have got to be with Him on this. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you personally for finding me. What a miracle that was. And Lord, there are those who think they're lost and know they're lost and who just still trying to find their own way. I pray that you would break them. They would come to you. And I also want to pray for those who don't know they're lost and that you would break them as well. And for all of us snooty Pharisees, God, help us to hear you pleading with us, that we would have your heart, and that we, well, Lord, that we would love every lost person. Thank you for wanting to have a meal with the likes of us. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.